In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we find, "Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I want us to talk this morning about being like Christ. We know that we will be with him, be like him when he returns. But friends, we've got to understand that we must be like him now, before he returns. Last week, we looked at exalting Christ, lifting him up above everything else in our lives. There are so many things that compete for first place, but we must exalt and lift Christ up above all of those things. We must also, if we call ourselves Christians, we must be like Christ. The more we know about God, about Christ, the wider our eyes are open to him, the more we see about the relationship that he wants to have with us and how his providence works in our lives, we will be like him. The more we know about God and Christ, the easier it is to let go of ourselves and to let God provide for us. That's hard for us to do sometimes. We want to be in control, but we must be like Christ. And when we think about Christ, Christ is the head of the church. We are the church. And being the church, and if Christ is the head of the church, we need to stop and think about our physical body and our head. And what does our head do? Our head animates the body. Everything that our body does, if I want my hand to go to this side or that side or up, it's all controlled by my head. The head animates the body. Now, if my head and body were not connected, my body would be lifeless. It would be dead. But it is connected to the head, so the head controls my body. Friends, that's a simple physical principle. We need to apply that spiritually. Are we connected to our head? We as a body, we individually, are we animated? Like I was talking about this morning, are we like that stick in the mud? Do we have a personality like that? Or do we have a personality that is on fire for the Lord? We must be animated to the head. If we are not connected, if we are not connected to the head, we are not going to be animated. How do we feel? Do we feel alive? When our body is not feeling well, there's some disconnect between our head and our body. The same spiritually. Is our heart overflowing with love and joy and praise? You think about Jesus. Jesus is divine and our life is in him. And we get everything we need by being connected to him and abiding in him and finding satisfaction in him. We're going to look for satisfaction in all kinds of places out here in the world. And friends, you just aren't going to find it. And you can find some people that put up a real good front, a real good face. They have what everybody in the world wants. And you think that they are happy and have it all. And then the next day you'll read about them taking their life or doing something that just undoes everything that they accumulated. That's the passing pleasure of sin. There is pleasure in sin. The Bible tells us that, but it's just for a season. And being part of the family of God means more. Being a Christian means more than just showing up for an hour or so on Sunday. We need to open our hearts to one another. We need to open our hearts to the people that make up the body and share our life with them. So friends, we are going to be like Christ when he returns, but we need to start being like him now. Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the many brethren." So if we want to be like Christ now, as we read in 1 John 3:2, Romans 8:29, we aren't like him, so we have to be transformed. And we read about that as Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to be different from the world if we want to be like Christ. If we blend in with the world, we are not like Christ. If we are like Christ, we are not going to blend in. Peter tells us that we must partake of divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So Christ is divine nature, and we can partake of that divine nature also by escaping the corruption of this world. If we live a fleshly life full of the lust of the world, we're going to die. We cannot partake of that divine nature. They're at opposite extremes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So if we do not want to be like the world, how do we know what to do? Well, God took care of that for us. He sent his son to come down to live in the flesh, to be an example for us that we can follow in his steps. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So Christ, God, has given us everything that we need for this life. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge. Where do we find those things? It's right here in God's Word. Again, people are looking everywhere for it, but it's right in front of us. So if we want to be like Christ, we must be like him in this life. We must be like him in obedience. Paul told the church in Philippians chapter 2, when he wrote to them, beginning at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient to the point of death. Friends, is it easy to obey God? That depends. Most of the things that he tells us to do are very simple to do. We have no problem doing them, but we must be willing to do them to the point of death. Christ set that example for us. We can't say, well, I want to be like Christ. I want to partake of that divine nature. I want to live in heaven. So I do this, 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 and this. But I'm not going to do this, that, and the other. Friends, we've got to do it all. Does that mean Christ and God is going to ask us to do it all? Not necessarily. But if there is something that comes between us and Christ and it's going to cost us our life, it'll cost us our life if we want to go to heaven. And again, we should not be scared of that or afraid of that, because we cannot, unless Christ comes back first, we cannot enter into that next world without dying. So death is natural. It's part of God's plan. I saw something the other day. It said, you shouldn't worry about dying. The question is not dying. We're all going to die. Then they said, the question is location, location, location. We talk about that, you know, that's what a realtor tells us when we live here. It's the location that matters. It's going to be the location that matters when we leave this world. We want to live with God. Friends, Jesus is our owner. He paid a great price to redeem us. We just read that he was obedient to the point of death. He died to shed his blood that we remembered this morning with the Lord's Supper to redeem us and to reconcile us, to purchase us, to make us his own. And since he bought us, we belong to him. And since we belong to him, he has the right to set our steps, to tell us what to do, what to say, where to go, and what not to do. If you don't like that, that's fine. We have options. He gives us options. We do not have to belong to God. But then what's the option? If we don't belong to God, if we don't belong to Christ, we belong to Satan. And Satan's going to promise you everything. Unfortunately, the only thing that Satan is going to be able to carry out in giving you is spiritual death. So we must obey. And when we obey by serving Christ, by forgiving, by loving, by listening, we are imprinting his heart onto our heart. That's part of following his example. That's part of that transformation process. If I just read everything that Christ does and I close my book, it's not going to change me. I have to start living it. I have to live it. And we may not always understand some of these things, but we need to understand that once we start doing the will of God, it will help to change us. And our obedience, it should not be self-willed obedience. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We should always be wanting to obey the will of the Father. And again, Jesus set the pattern in Hebrews 5:8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, this father-son relationship, why is he referred to as a son? He was equal with God, but why is he referred to as a son? It says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That shows a position. The father was greater than the son. The son learned obedience by obeying the father. We recognize that in our family life. We don't let our children tell us what to do. We tell the children, and that's how they learn obedience. We don't tell Christ what we are willing to do. We follow his example. He tells us what to do, and we learn obedience. And when we stop and think about Christ and being like Christ, we're talking about kneeling before the King. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when we talk about kneeling before the King, it's not like we are going into a throne room and we see him sitting on a throne and we go up and we bow down before him. It's more a kneeling of our mind. It's submitting our mind. It's submitting our hearts. It's an act of humility. It's an act of honor. And we place our lives in the hands of the King. If he tells us to do this, and I say, but I'm scared to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm scared. But if I place my life in the hands of the King, I'm going to do that. Because he's going to take care of me. And we don't have to worry. So we need to be like him in obedience. We also need to be like him in purity. In 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Purity. What is purity? I remember an example I heard many years ago. I'll never forget it. Instead of a bottle of water, the preacher had a glass of water. And he said, now if I hold this water up and I start to take a drink and I see something floating around in there, that's an impurity. Something has been mixed in with this water and it's no longer pure. Friends, for our lives to be pure, we cannot let the world get mixed into our lives. We have to keep it separated. Our lives must be righteous. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. We must be dead to sin. That's part of being pure. Romans 6:11. And what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? When Christ buys us, when he redeems us, when he reconciles us, and all of those terms deal with salvation. When you think about redemption, when they would go to the market and buy a slave, they would buy someone. You think about being reconciled, reconciliation. You think about two people that are at odds with each other, maybe a husband and a wife. They are estranged. They become reconciled. They are united again together. And you think about being dead to sin. When he has redeemed us, he's reconciled us, he's bought us, he wants us to bury that old man. He doesn't want to buy us, to pay the price for us, and then we keep living like we belong to Satan. He's not going to accept that. We must be dead, that image. We bury that old man. We bury that old man spiritually. Where do we bury him? We bury him in baptism. That's why baptism is described as a burial. It's an immersion. It's not sprinkling. You can't read about that in the Bible. Again, that was something that was added by man years later without the authority of God. But you can read about Philip and the Ethiopian both going down into the water and both coming up out of it. It was a burial. You want to completely get rid of that old man. If you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to have problems. If you don't kill that man all the way, again, sometimes my mind goes in places it shouldn't go, but you just think about taking somebody, you dig in a hole and he's not all the way dead, and you put him in that ground. What's he going to do if he's not all the way dead? He's going to come up out of that hole as fast as he can. If we don't bury that old man, he's going to come back. He's going to come back in things we say, things we do, places we want to go. We've got to, if we want to be like Christ, we've got to be like him in purity. We cannot be polluted by sin. Does that mean we're going to be sinless and we aren't going to sin? No. We're going to sin, but we can't let sin reign in our body. We can't let sin control us. Romans 6:12-13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. So what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Sin is a transgression of God's law. So first of all, we have to know what God's law is. How are we going to sin? Well, we're going to be, Satan is going to deceive us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and he's going to get us to sin. He's going to get everyone to sin. All have sinned. There's not a single person that's ever lived other than Christ that can say they did not sin. So how do we keep from sinning? Well, God has given us protection. The two of the greatest weapons that he has given us is his word and the power of prayer. And that's why we need to spend much time in the Bible, and we need to spend much time in talking to God in prayer. And you stop and think about this and the relationship that we have with Christ and how it is different than in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, they physically went to the tabernacle, the temple, and a priest had to offer up sacrifices, had to offer up worship for the people. But when we come to the New Testament, a new law for everybody, we learn that our bodies are temples. Our bodies are a temple, and our heart is the throne that God wants to reign on. And we've got to recognize that. And if God, think about this, if God is reigning on the throne, our throne in His temple, we are on holy ground. And we need to treat that, our bodies, we need to recognize that. We are a holy and separate people. We say that all the time, but do we make the connection? That's me. That's me. I'm holy and separate. I'm set apart from the world. I'm set apart to serve God, but I am holy and separate because my body is a temple, my heart is the throne, and God is reigning on my throne. And friends, that's why you see so many people in and out of the church. They call themselves religious, and they aren't religious at all. They aren't religious at all because they just go through a routine, or they think that being a Christian is having your name listed at some church and you show up and you put some money in the plate and you're going to heaven. Now, we're talking about being like Christ. We must be like Him in this life. We must be like Him in obedience. We must be like Him in purity. We must be like Him in love. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It was always a commandment to love one another, but why is this called a new commandment? Because this love was different than the other type of love that had been commanded to people. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. The qualifier here is as I have loved you. And what's different about this love? It's sacrificial love. Christ loved us so much, He was willing to die for us. Did I live such a good life that I deserved Christ to die for me? Not at all. None of us have. But His love was sacrificial. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we should be willing to lay down our lives for anybody because we love them. And you see that, you stop and think about the military, and you see this idea, this concept manifested. People that join the military, many of them are willing to lay down their life for this country. They're willing to shed blood for this country because they love it. Christ tells us to love one another as He has loved us. We should be willing to die for one another because we love one another that much. Do we really? Do we really? Christ's love was sacrificial. It was impartial. Mark 16:15-16, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So let's go into all the world. You stop and think about when this was written, there is a great divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want to have anything to do with anybody that wasn't a Gentile. Jesus says, go into all the world. You don't exclude anybody from the gospel. And why not? Because we've all sinned. Everybody needs the gospel. You have the message. And that goes back to another reason why personal evangelism is important. And I used to have the concept, I was not as outgoing as I am now. I mean, I feel comfortable walking up to a stranger and talking to them about anything or starting a conversation. I didn't used to feel that way. And then it dawned on me, people need to know me. People need to get to know me, not because I'm anybody special, but because I have a special message. And what if I am the only person they meet that has that special message for them, and I don't take the time to open a door to get to know them? His love was impartial. Go into all the world. You don't just go to this race of people. You go to everybody. Preach the gospel to every creature. Someone has said that means man, woman, and anything in between. We should not be prejudiced in who we share the gospel with. Again, we do our part, and then the rest is up to them. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So our love must be like Christ's love. In Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. And you say, how can we do that, Jesus? How can we hate our enemies? Well, we've got to remind ourselves, when we sinned, we were the enemies of God. We were the enemies of God. We were the enemies, yet Christ loved us. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we must be like Christ in this life, in obedience and purity and love, and we must be like Christ in forgiveness. Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You think about people being at odds. And why is forgiveness so important? And friends, whatever the issue is, if there's an issue between you and somebody else, and you aren't willing to forgive them, God's not going to be willing to forgive us. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. We wronged God. He forgave us. The example we have of Christ on the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. You see, some people, something comes up and they won't speak to each other for years. Well, this person, they wronged me, and this person wronged me. And sometimes you hear stories about that going on so long, they can't even remember what the argument was about, but they still haven't forgiven the other party. What's going to happen to those two people? Probably they'll both be lost if they haven't forgiven each other. Christ wants us to be forgiving if we expect to receive forgiveness. Again, if you don't want to forgive somebody, that's your choice. But every action has a reaction, a cause and an effect. And if we are not willing, if I'm not willing to forgive you, when I stand in the day of judgment, God is not going to be willing to forgive me. Friends, in Isaiah chapter 64, We are described as clay in the hands of the potter. Clay is something that is molded and shaped by the potter. And God wants to mold us like clay into the image of God. You think about someone making, taking some clay and making something, and what is made is going to be a reflection of that potter that is making it. You might see somebody that makes a real simple little bowl or dish, or somebody that makes something that's more elaborate. But we are clay, and God is the potter. What does He want to mold us into? He wants to mold us into being like Christ so that we have purpose in this life. He wants to mold us into something of beauty. We sing the song, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." He wants to mold us into something that functions and functions according to God's word. This picture of God being the potter and the clay is very interesting, but I find it more interesting when we think about how God is molding us into the image of Christ. And when we follow Jesus, sometimes we have to sacrifice what is good in life for what is best. And we may like these things. There may be nothing wrong with these things, but friends, if we want to put Christ first in our life, if we want to make it to heaven, we have to be willing to sacrifice sometimes what is good for what is best. Christ wants us to be a reflection of Him. He wants our heart to beat in time with His. He wants us to see what He sees. When we go into a crowd of people, He doesn't want us paying attention to what clothes they're wearing and what they have with this and what they have with that. He wants us to see that crowd and have compassion. He wants us to see that crowd as someone that needs the gospel, because that is the only thing that will save us. Friends, we stand unworthy and unclean before a holy God. We need to be cleansed to be worthy to stand in His presence. And that all starts with being baptized. When we're baptized in the waters of baptism, we come in contact with His blood that will cleanse and remove the sins from our lives. Then we can let Christ, as we study His word and pray to God, we can let Christ and God mold us into being Christ-like, being children of God, and then we can spend eternity with them. Friends, if there's anybody that needs to be obedient this morning to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.